before us in your scripture. It is great to see a little glimpse of heaven, Lord, where we're going. So, Father, we pray that you would touch our hearts, and Lord, even right now, that you would cause us to get on the mark and to get set and to, as we shall see, fall down and worship. Lord, that we would be people practicing worship now, not waiting till we get there then. So, Father, open up our eyes and our ears to both see and to hear, Father, what our hearts so desperately need in the days in which we live. For we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Grab your Bibles and turn, if you would, to the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, chapter 5. This morning, we are in verses 8 to 14 and part 2 of our message entitled, On Your Mark, Get Set, Fall Down. The life of the believer, and that is worship. If you are a Christian this morning, you are concerned, excited, blessed to be involved in worship. Revelation 5, verse 8, John says, Now when he, that is Jesus, had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for or because you were slain. And you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Verse 11, Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the four living creatures and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. That's a lot. Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom, strength, honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that is in them, I heard saying, Blessing, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne to the Lamb. Forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. In part one of our study, we considered our look into the glimpse of heaven and the worship of heaven and what John tells us is taking place and what shall take place. Because, you know, John was prophetically taken to that moment when the events of the tribulation period are just about ready to be poured out upon the earth. The church is now caught up into heaven, and the church is there seeing these things that are to be ours in the not too distant future as a believer, as Christians, as a church. And we studied the first point to our lesson, and that is for us to be on our mark. And we looked at what that meant. We saw that Noah Webster defined to be on the mark or to be moving on a journey, to take the first step on a path or a journey for life. And so we see here in verses 8 through 10 that we're challenged, and we were challenged to be on our mark. On our mark in this way, church, that we have our sights set on heaven. Again, as we look at this world and we see the depravity and the decay of this world, the murder and the mayhem and the abuse that's going on in the world, that people would abduct little children and slay them, that things would be done, and now all of this data, you know, all of this information I'm seeing, as you are seeing on these news documentary programs of what Saddam Hussein has done to people, his own people, and yet people are questioning, why did we go to war? What was the purpose? I wish somebody would ask the Iraqis what was the purpose, you know, they know. Horrible, torturous things were done and all these things. And I can't describe to you some of the things that I saw this week or last week when I was in Europe as we were teaching in Germany. And you catch the news and you see some of these things that were done. What man can do to man. That's not of God, my friend. Don't blame God for that. Man, when he is godless in his thinking and without God in his mind and without God as his affection and as his focus, man does insane things to one another. Terrible things. Well, listen, as Christians, our sights are to be set on heaven. And the way this world is going, I want to put my sights on heaven. I want to be focused on where I'm going and what's up there. And in verses 8 through 10, we saw some key things. Number one, that if we're going to get on our mark, you remember this, that Jesus Christ needs to be the object of our affection. And maybe for some of you this morning, Jesus is still a mystery. You're still checking him out. You're still thinking about it. Or maybe, as we looked at, he's curious to you. We looked into that for a moment about, you know what, you're wondering about Jesus. For some of you, you've accepted Christ recently, and it's all new. And you're getting to know Jesus, and that's a wonderful thing. It's a great thing. But for some of you, Christ has become your life. You're growing, as the Bible says, in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that is a great and powerful thing. Paul the Apostle. Now listen, if Paul prayed this prayer, this is what you and I need to pray and be conscious of. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul prayed this, that I may know him, that is Christ, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Why? Being conformed to his death, that if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, I have not yet reached my goal, says Paul, and I am not become complete, but Christ has taken hold of me. Can you say that this morning, church, that Christ has taken hold of you? Do you know that? That Jesus has laid hold of your life? He says that Christ has taken hold of me, so I keep on running and struggling toward the prize. He goes on to say, my friends, I do not feel that I have yet arrived for what reason Christ has called me. But listen, he says, but I forget those things that are behind me, those things that would detract from my growth, and I struggle toward that which is ahead. I run toward the goal so that I can win the prize of being called to heaven. This is the prize, Paul says, that God offers because of what Christ has done for us. Moving onward, having Jesus as your affection. We looked at that, and that's a very important thing. We looked at Christ regarding us being on the mark, regarding worship as our spiritual exercise. And we'll hear more about that this morning, because this whole chapter is about worship. But we saw in verse 9 that they sang a new song. Those had been redeemed from all nations of the earth. Why is that taking place in heaven at that moment? That's an important question. Because the rapture's taking place. The rapture has already taken place in our study by Revelation 5. The church is in heaven, and they've been caught up out of the earth from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation of the earth. And that is a great thing, spiritual worship. And we, as a church, we want to practice worship. We want to be led in spiritual worship. Now, there's one thing. My wife just got the new Mercy Me CD. And she's going, you got to listen to this song. You got to listen to this song. And they're great songs. Don't get me wrong. Great songs. And they're worshipful songs, some of them. Christian music's great, by the way. I mean, a lot of it. Some of it you can't tell who they're singing about sometimes, you know. But by and large, Christian music, you listen to that and it's great. But listen, not all Christian music is worship. It can be entertainment, you know, which is, again, okay. But when you want to worship, there's that place that you go, or there's that type of music that you might listen to. You know, I'm going to let the cat out of the bag. We haven't had him here in a while, but I can't wait. He's coming. We've got him booked. Do you guys remember Marty Goetz? Marty Goetz is a worshiper. I love that guy. And Marty Goetz is coming. And if you've never seen or heard Marty Goetz come, the beautiful thing about it was when he's playing, he so gets into his presence before the Lord that the last time he was at the church, remember he was going like this, he was kicking his legs, and he's worshiping the Lord with the piano, and it's like, man, it's just so anointed, and his shoes are flying off, you know. And he's worshiping. And there's such an anointing. There's something about when someone is a worshiper of God that something happens. Why? It's a spiritual exercise. And there are Christians in churches that do not give themselves to worship. They're lacking terribly. They struggle with sin greatly. They're not much for prayer. They don't experience much victory. Why? Because they're lacking worship. They're not worshipers. It's through worship that we see what the realities of heaven are all about. Church, be a worshiping church. Please, I beg of you, be a worshiping church. Be a church that puts worship as a priority. That's our honoring unto God. Listen, worship, that's our giving unto God. And we do that. And then God responds by the teaching of the Bible. It's the Holy Spirit using the Bible. Our offering to God is worship. Is He important enough that we worship Him? Is Jesus the object of our affection in our worship? Then we come and give to Him. And then God responds from our worship in giving us the Word of God. But being on our mark meant that we are to be exercising spiritual worship. Zechariah 13:6 says, "And one shall say unto him in those days, what are these wounds between your arms or in your hands?" This is the prophetic coming of Christ. Then Christ will answer, "Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." The Bible tells us that those that are worshiping Jesus in heaven, we will be conscious of the fact that He was a lamb as though it had been slain. Jesus will bear the scars of the crucifixion for all eternity. We'll see Him forever scarred. And even Israel in Zechariah 13:6 will see the wounds in His hands. And then you think about King David. I think about a man of worship. David was one of our great examples of worship. David loved to worship God. What an amazing guy. He was a warrior and he was a worshiper. He had a harp in one hand at times. Then he had a sword in the other hand at other times. He's an amazing man. King David was. And the Bible tells us in the beloved 23rd Psalm, verse 6, he says, "Surely," that goes for Bob and Mary too, if your name's, surely, he says, he says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That was David's desire. What could a king desire? You know, he, at one of his stages of his life, David was the most wealthy man on the planet. Do you know that? He was the Bill Gates of his day and king of Israel. And what did he say? He says, "You know what? One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." And if that wasn't enough, he says, "You know what? I know that when I die, I am going to be worshiping in the temple of God in heaven forever. That's my desire." Do you know what the desire of a king ought to be? To worship the Lord like David. You know what the desire of every peasant under that king should be? To worship the Lord, the King of heaven and earth. What a great thing, the call to worship. In Psalm 27:4, I spoke of it a moment ago. It says, "One thing," he says, "have I desired," Psalm 27:4, "that will I seek after," and that is to worship God. And it's a brand new song, and we saw that. And then the third thing that we saw was that if we were going to get on our mark as a church, is that Jesus Christ is returning to the earth, and we need to get ready for that. And that's an exciting event. It's prophesied in Scripture. Listen, this got some eyebrows going last time I mentioned this, and it's absolutely a fact. You better jot it down and study it. You and I are worshiping Jesus Christ, and we call Him our Lord and Savior by faith. And you might say, "What's the big deal about that?" Here's the big deal about that. We know what we know about Him historically, biblically, what's written in the Scripture. But listen, church, Christ still has things to fulfill. The Bible is not complete when it comes to the prophetic word. What do I mean by that? Christ must return. Listen, Jesus must sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. If He doesn't, He's not the Messiah. We've missed Him. That's how sure Christ must return and sit upon the throne of David. An actual, literal throne in Jerusalem. And we talked about why Jerusalem is such an issue in the world today. Ultimately, it's because Christ is to seat, to have that seat, that throne. Established, Jesus is going to reign from Jerusalem. And it's going to happen. Hey, in a couple of months, some of you are going to be there. It's going to be great. Hey, little bit of a tip. Don't listen to CNN. If you listen to CNN, you're not going to go. I watched them lie all this week on TV, and you don't know any different unless you go to Israel. They show bombs going off and things burning and cars overturned. I know exactly where they're filling that stuff from. Buildings are all gutted. Wires are hanging out. Mess. And the reporter says, you know, Wolf Blitzer reporting live from Jerusalem. I want to crawl through my TV and give a word to old Blitz there. They're lying to you. Those images are taken from either the Gaza Strip or some remote little place in the West Bank, places we don't even go, places that Israel has no control over. But they say reporting live from Jerusalem. Have you ever seen them like reporting live from the Rancho Cucamonga fires? Remember that? And then they say reporting for ABC from Los Angeles. This is so-and-so. Oh, you're only 45 miles off. Well, the reason why Jerusalem's an issue is because Christ must sit there upon the throne of David, and he will do it. He's coming back. And so now we pick up where we left off last time. And our second point, it is this. On your mark, and it is get set, verses 11 through 12. Get set, church, this way to make heaven your new home. Get ready. You're moving. It could be today. I know it's a nice day. Would like to hang around on a day like this. But what if Christ came today? On your mark, get set. Man, the Lord could come today. You say, I don't believe in that. So you could slip on a banana peel and you could go meet him today. Are you ready? Are on your mark? And listen, are you getting set? Let's get set right now. Get set to make heaven your new home. John says, then I looked and I heard the voice of many. The voice of many. They're angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands. Hey, getting ready means this, to make heaven your choice. I love what is displayed here and what is taught here for this reason. John says, and listen to him, put your eyes in his eyes. He says, then I looked and I heard the voice of how many? A few? Many. I have this marked in my Bible. There's a crowd in heaven. That's a good thing. You want to know why? Because it's at the expense of Jesus Christ, his blood, that salvation brought redemption to the world. Listen, everyone. Jesus died on the cross. He gave his life. And you know what I'm glad for? I'm glad that that blood that was shed, that life that he gave, will have purchased many out of this world. I'm glad. I'm glad for him. Didn't God prophesy to his son, I will give the nations to you as a reward? Didn't he say that in Isaiah 53 and 54? Jesus died on the cross for our sins, your sin and my sin. I had a man tell me yesterday, I'm not so bad of a sinner. Can you imagine? That's kind of like saying, I'm just a little bit of a murderer. I only lie just a little bit. How do you do that? You're either a murderer or you're not. You're either a liar or you're not. I'm not that big of a sinner. Look, to me, you're not that big. Listen, to you, I'm not that big of a sinner. But you and I don't count. We don't sit there. It's not like, you know, let me see. You only got 10 marks this month. They're doing really good. God doesn't grade on a curve like that. The Bible says that all of us need his salvation. What do you think that means? And why? Because we need to be redeemed. We need to be saved. Even if we've never, listen to this. You might be thinking, I've never done anything that I could think of that would be at all offending to God. Let's give you that. Let's just give that to you. We'll let you have it. What about your thoughts? Nothing comes to mind. I'll buy that if you're Pinocchio, okay, and it's just wood. But listen, pride, lust, anger, temper, evil thinking. Jesus says it's in us. The Bible says it's in us, and we need him. And he washes that away from us. Oh, man. To get set means to make heaven a reality, that it's going to be our new home, and that we have a choice. And that choice is, and it follows in a long line of those that have gone before us, to decide. Listen, young man, woman, you must decide if you're going to make heaven your home or not. I had somebody write me a letter last week, and you had mentioned something about, you know, hell in the Bible. Jesus said hell. That's right. Nobody talked on hell more than Jesus. But he went to the cross so that nobody would go there. And this person suggested that if I did not bring up the word, you know, H-E double hockey sticks, that all would be well. Don't even mention it. Isn't that interesting? Think about that. Don't mention it. Because the church will grow more. It'd be better if we don't hear that stuff. Isn't it interesting that all the cults, that's exactly what they do? Isn't it interesting that Satan doesn't want anybody to think that the end is coming? Pastor, you're getting kind of fire and brimstone-y there, aren't you? No. No. The price that was presented upon the cross was to keep us from going to hell. Jesus doesn't want us to go there. The Bible says that God created hell for Satan and his fallen angels. It was not intended for humans. Humans were supposed to be smart enough that when they heard the gospel, they would say, "Get me out of this burning mess that I'm heading toward. I want Jesus. I want Jesus." You have to make that choice. John says, "I looked and I saw," and let me paraphrase this, "I saw a lot of people, huge amount of people who had made the choice. They chose Christ. They followed him." I'm so glad that is the case, that heaven is well populated. Romans 5 verses 8 and 9 says, "But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Isn't that great? He didn't wait around for somebody good to show up. Jesus died for us before you and I were ever born. Aren't you glad? "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him." Hey, let's pretend we're Pentecostal. I'm going to say that part over, and then you act like it blessed you, okay? Here we go. We'll cue up the tape and edit it all so that when this is broadcast in like 68 countries around the world, they'll think, "Man, those people are hot for God." Okay, are you ready? Here we go. "Having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him." You are such a blessing. Revelation 12:10 says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying from heaven." I love that. A loud voice. Can you imagine? Gee, Pastor, you're sure loud this morning. You ain't heard nothing yet. John says, "I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of the brethren," you know who that is? Anybody? Satan. That's one of his nicknames. The accuser of you. He is before God day and night accusing you. God, look at that thought he's thinking. Hey, look at what he just did. I think that's the only time Satan speaks the truth is about our wrong. "Who accuses us before God day and night. He has been cast down and they overcame him," that is Satan, "by the blood of the Lamb." Great news. Revelation 7:13. "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes and where did they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who have come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" How in the world do you get your filthy robe in this world white by having blood put on it? When it's the blood of Christ offered up upon the cross for our sins, it takes all of our sin and Christ washes them away in his blood. You better come to Christ today, my friend. If you're not a Christian, if you think this just blanket applies to the world, it does not. You must choose. You must say, "I want this price paid upon the cross through Christ Jesus. I want that debt that was paid on my behalf to be attributed to my account." Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know how else to put it other than you need a deposit slip filled out and put into your account. You don't have to have a penny. You just need to fill it out. You need to sign it and put the number down. This is my account. The Jack Hibbs account. Now, what do I do with it? The teller, so to speak, takes it and hands it to somebody that's back there behind the wall. And all of a sudden, in your account is a deposit. And that deposit is so plump and so full and so fantastic that you will never be able to out-sin it, outspend it, outdo it, whatever. Your sin this morning, no matter what or who you might be, is not greater than the power of the blood of Christ to cleanse. No matter what you've ever done, but you must come. You must run to the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, forgive me. I know it takes humbling yourself, but shouldn't you humble yourself in the presence of such a great one as Christ? In 1 John 1:7, it says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ, His Son, cleanses us from most of our sins. Is that what it says? Cleanses us from all sin. It's His blood that brings me to the place of worship. It's His blood that excites me, that Jesus died for me. And then, you know, verse 11, some of you, you know, it says a number that was 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands. It's myriads upon myriads, an innumerable number. Huge, people, huge. You might say, well, Pastor Jack, I don't do well in crowds. Well, I have one word for you. It sounds like three, but it's one word, and that's get over it. I don't do well in crowds. Well, my friend, in heaven, there is 10,000 times 10,000 times thousands and thousands, a whole myriad of people, including angels and the like. It is something. Now, it's heaven, so you know that you won't have to stand in line, truly, right? You won't stand in line in heaven. That wouldn't make it heaven. But it's going to be a lot of people. How's it going to work? That ought to drive every architect nuts in this room. How's that going to work? Go figure. You can't do it. God's going to do it, though. He's going to have all of us in heaven, a number so big. Look at all these people. But, Pastor, I don't do well in crowds, I said. Get over it. It's not about you. It's all about Him. And it is going to be awesome. Worship. There'll be a great host. And don't need to belabor it, but if you look through the Gospels, there was always a massive crowd around Jesus. Always. And I think if you would have heard Him preach, and if you would have seen what He did to people, I think you would have put that phobia of yours off to the side and said, I'm going to follow Him. In fact, like that woman, I'm going to make my way through the crowd and I'm going to grab the hem of His garment anyway. I'm going to do it. I'm going to go for it. And you'll go. And you'll follow Him. A great number. I love that because apparently in the score, Satan loses. But there's got to be a willingness, church, to our worship. The question is, will you be there in that crowd? Are you a worshiper? Now, I don't like the fact, the time constraints and everything that pushes upon this, but I don't know, God's got to communicate this to you. There's no way that I can do this, but especially for us guys, we've got to get into worship. We've got to start making an effort and do worship. We've got to get that happening, because you guys, this is where power comes. The more we worship, try this and see. Just try it. 30 days. Money back, guaranteed. Give the Lord your worship. Start to practice worship. Remember, guys, how you used to work out and it hurt at first? You could only pick up, you know, like 3 pounds, you know, and the next day you're even sore. But then you went to 15, and then you went to 25, and then you went to 55. Start. And then when you start feeling better, you notice when you start just physically exercising that you know, that, I almost said a double-double doesn't look good anymore, but a Whopper doesn't look good anymore. And that fried chicken just doesn't look good anymore. It's like, ugh, I don't know, I'm working out now. And you start thinking more about salads, and you start thinking, well, I'm going to eat some more carrots, and, you know, I'm going to, you know, drink the V8 juice, you know, or, you know, you start, you know that, you know, you do that in the flesh, you feel it in the flesh. Same thing's true in the spirit. Start worshiping, and guess what? When Satan goes, hey, log on to some porno site, dude! And you start looking around, hey, nobody's up, Nobody's around. And you go over there and you look. It's like, what is this? This stinks. This is stupid. When your non-believing friends say, hey, you want to come to happy hour? And there's a, you know, we'll pound some brewskis over here and you're to put away all your troubles for the day. And you go with them. Yeah, I'm going to lead them to Christ. I'm going to go. I'm just going to hold the beer in my hand to kind of, you know, I'm not going to, like, you know, upset them or anything. And the next thing you know, you're drunk or you're on your way. You know what? When you worship, we could take out the Ten Commandments and beat you with them. I mean, just beat you. Time around your neck and beat you with the Ten Commandments. That's not going to do it. But when you begin to worship Him and say, Lord, this stuff stinks. The junk on TV is not worthy of who and what I am in Christ anymore. I am not going to do this. Think about it. Try it. 30 days. Embark upon a worship of God and see if it doesn't change your life. Will you be tempted? Absolutely. May you fall? Will you fall? Yes, but a man, a woman following Christ is like those weebles. They wobble, but they don't fall down. They just come right back. Like a punching clown thing. Whoop. Temptation's going to come. It's not going to stop until we're dead. It's going to come, but you know what? The more you are a worshiper, the less ability it has to hook you. That's a love relationship, and it's all based upon choice. Verse 12, for us getting set, we know this. Getting set means to know more of Jesus Christ forever. To know more of Him, not so much about Him. I'm not interested in knowing more about Jesus. This is where the Lord has brought me to the place in my life so far, is that I don't need to know more about Him. Do you realize I need to know more of Him? That means this. I can study and get books and do everything academically forever and know all about Jesus. I don't want to do that anymore. If I stop and realize that He is the Lamb of God who was slain for me, when I begin to meditate upon that, I begin to see that I need more of Christ in my life. Why? Because that's what heaven is about forever. I don't think there is going to be classes in heaven. Now, okay, all of you from Calvary over here, this is like worship 101. I don't think so. No, we are going to spend eternity getting to know more of Christ. And I don't know how that's going to look, sound, or feel. But it's going to be heaven. It's going to be great because it says in verse 12, this is what they say with a loud voice. A lot of loud things up there, huh? A lot of loud. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. Notice that if you're a Christian, you're singing and saying such things to the Lamb. See, the more I know of Jesus, the better of an object He is of my worship. The know I more of Jesus, the greater appreciation I have about His power and His riches and His wisdom. The knowing more of Him brings peace and calm. To know more of Him. Textbook answers only get you an A. You know that, and that's okay. And we've all learned how to do that. If you've been a student, you know how to get an A. You know you can get an A and not know anything. That's how I got through school. I can take my eyes, I can look at something, and I can. It's almost like there's a little lever on the side of my head. I can take a picture of it in my head, and then when the test comes, I can just call it right back up and fill it in. It's kind of scary. It can be mistaken for being smart. Smart is learning what it means. So that when the test comes up again in 3 years, you still know the answer. See, the more you know of Christ, the less petty you become, the more gracious you become with people, the less critical. The knowing of Christ more, the less legalism has a grip on your life. The more you know of Christ, the more of a reality is, and you must worship Him. You've got to worship Him. Philippians 4:6 tells us, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. With thankful hearts, offer up your prayers and your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. What a great word. Colossians 3:14 says, above all things, put on love. Is that not what the church needs more than anything? I mean, come on. Let's be honest. We need love. This last week in Germany, I was given a message in a particular place, and I'd mentioned. And, you know, we may not appreciate this as Americans. By the way, the Germans, you know, they think we're nuts about Afghanistan or Iraq. They think we made a big deal about the World Trade Centers and all that kind of stuff. And it's like, you know, what are you guys doing? And they don't understand, and that's okay. They're not supposed to understand. Germany wasn't attacked. It was America that was attacked. And they don't like George Bush at all because he's not a international, embrace the whole world. Let's just hug everyone and be one world and one nation and lay down our arms and get run over, you know, kind of a thing. They don't like him. But you know what they love about us? They love our outspokenness and our freedom to state our opinion. They just love it. They get a kick out of it, and they're like, I mean, if you say, well, I don't think that should be like that. It should be this way. I mean, I learned a lot on this trip in Germany. You know, there's days of the week that you can mow your lawn. Certain days you can't. You can take your trash out in certain days, and only at certain times. It's all very, very strict. But you know what? When I had mentioned that you could have a marriage, you got license, the government, you got everything. You got a certificate. And you could even stand up and say, I've been married 17 years. Husband and wife, 17 years. You can have the certificate, but are you really involved in a marriage? Is it really a marriage? And I said that. I said, you know, we can get so caught up in the rules, and we are so afraid to be right all the time that we would never color outside the lines. Have you ever seen a child that's learning how to color, and an overbearing mom or dad or some sort of a perfectionist, even school teacher, would say, you went outside the lines? Yeah, but you know what? They're learning. And they're little, and they're catching on. They'll get it. You can have a marriage, or you can have a relationship with God, and it is like this. It is very stoic. It is very performance-based. It is, I keep all the rules. Why would God do this to me? You know that kind of a thing? When any time anyone ever says, why would God do this to me? You know what we are confessing when we do that? I deserve better, right? We're saying, Lord, I'm worthy of better treatment. And you can have a marriage, and you can have the certificate, and you can have a church, and you can have a name. And listen, it is nothing unless that relationship is based upon love, and the proof of it will be the grace of God that dwells therein. And when I think about how Jesus Christ went to the cross with me on his heart and mind. Listen, church, you need not impress anyone. Because you know what? You can't. And you can't impress God because it's not what he's requiring. All he's requiring is that you come to him. And that you know more of him. And then finally, on your mark, get set. It's time to fall down. Verses 13 to 14, to fall down before God our Savior. To fall down before God our Savior. Because you know what? There's a lot of falling down these days in worship of things and stuff. But listen, heaven is all about falling down before God our Savior. He says, every creature which is in heaven, and listen, on the earth and under the earth. That's kind of creepy, isn't it? And such as are in the sea, and all that is in them. I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. By the way, it's co-worship, equal. Why? Because Jesus is God the Son. Verse 14 says, then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Falling down before God our Savior means this. Number one, because it's what you'll do. It's what you and I will do when we get to heaven. It says every creature which is in heaven. That's what they do. They fall down and worship. Adoration. And look what he does here. He talks about regarding those that are on the earth. There's going to be the coming of Christ and the establishment of his kingdom that we see this. Every creature which is in heaven. Yes. On earth. That means birds too. Birds in the atmosphere. When it says earth, that means giraffes, humans, everything, anything. Think about it. This is going to be an amazing thing. And it will happen. Every creature which is in heaven, every creature which is on the earth, elephants, can you imagine? The ant is going to bow down. Yes! The elephant's going to go, yeah! Or whatever they do. It's going to happen. So you got to be kidding me. I'm not kidding you. It's going to happen. Everything. Not me. Yeah, you. And every creature under the earth. That, you study that. That gets very interesting. From the spirit realm, commentators will speak about and scholars will mention, to worms. Praise and honor and glory. In Romans 1, verse 20, it says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen. Isn't that amazing? His invisible attributes are clearly seen. Being understood by the things which he has made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That's everything that he has created on this planet. Romans 1:21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Church, we must glorify him as God. This is what happens if you don't. They were not thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed. That is, they succeeded at deceiving themselves. The glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. All of creation knows to worship God except the very one in whom he made in his image, human, man, resists and fights. It's amazing. You know, what I'm inviting you to do as a church, as we continue on until the Lord comes back in our lives, is that we need to worship him. Now listen to me clearly. We need to worship him with reckless abandonment in our worship. That does not mean swinging from the chandeliers and running through the walls. That's not it. But we must get involved and let go of the things that so easily beset us when it comes to our worship. Verse 13 says that John said he heard saying, and all those things that are in the sea and all that are in them. You know, minnows and whales, you know. I had a pretty cool experience. A couple of weeks ago when I was away, took a little mini vacation this year. Lisa, I say this year, she's not here right now so I can say this. My wife and I, we're celebrating our 25th wedding anniversary this year, but here's what we're doing. There's no way with what we've gone through in life, I am not going to reserve it to one day. I'm not going to wait till that day. Hey, happy anniversary, 25 years. Okay, I'm just going to milk it out all year long. And you know, no, and that's, listen, it's just, 1 year, 25. So put in some frequent flyer miles, and a couple weeks ago went over to Hawaii and just vegged out, had a great time, and saw this thing that you can go into a shark cage and feed sharks. So I said, Lisa, let's go. Celebrate our 25th. She goes, no. So I went with some guy, some stranger from Maryland. And we go out about 5 miles and they put us in a cage out in the deep blue, man. I mean, it's deep and it's blue. And it's amazing. You know, you're trying to act like you're not scared. Let me tell you, you're pretty anxious. I don't know if I was scared, but I was anxious. And it's like, yeah. And the guy ties the cage, you know, to the boat, and it's about 20 feet away from the boat, and it's a nylon rope. And I said, what are you doing? He goes, well, we don't use steel. I go, well, the steel would be good. He said, no. He goes, you know what happens? When the tiger sharks, which are very aggressive, the tiger sharks and the great whites, when they come up, they love the steel. The vibration from the boat goes to the cage, and your communication from the cage travels up that line. Plus, there's a magnetic field around the steel. It transmits from the boat, and those tiger sharks and great whites, they love it. They bite on the steel, on the cable, and it kind of freaked people out. Did they bite through the steel? No. Then how about let's go with the steel, take the chance. Because what if they bite on the nylon? Oh, they don't like nylon. So everything's fine, you know, and it's like there's no sharks. And then, okay, all right, well, okay, this is good because there's no shark. We'll do it. And then the guy's throwing like blood and guts in the water. All righty then. And you're in there, and listen, you're inside, and you're looking around, and you're looking down because I mean it's black down, and you're look, and the guy would hit me, and it's like, man, and you're like, and then out, it's so cool because you think you maybe see something, and it's coming, and it's so weird when that shark comes up. You just, it's kind of scary because you just kind of go calm. Like, I'm dead. And while we're in there, and just, it's silent, and you're watching these guys swim around. At one point, we had 16 of them swimming around. And they come by. Then after a while, you stick your hand up there, and you grab a fin. As it goes by, it's like, wow. Sharks are going to go. Praise the Lord. Listen, it's true. And then we're in that cage, and I kid you not. It was like. And from nowhere down beneath, these huge bubbles go passing by on the way upward. I come, hey, we're hearing stuff down here. And the guy's looking at a scope. There's a huge whale, probably 150 feet below you guys. And you could hear it. You know, you see Nemo, sounded just like that. Everything that's in the sea is going to praise the Lord. My friend, are you a praiser of God? You've got to be. If you don't have a tummy for it, it's because heaven's not in your heart yet. You got to. He says, and to the Lamb forever and ever, then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. It's the Lamb, my friend, who lives forever and ever. Listen, there'll be no atheists standing around in heaven. None. There'll be no atheists. In fact, if you're here this morning and you're an atheist, you're a dying breed. Literally. God is real, and he doesn't want anything else but you. He's jealous for your heart. And I suggest highly, I plead with you strongly, that you give him your heart today. Please do that. Father, as we come before you, Lord, now, we pray. And we ask, Father, in Jesus' name, that as a church, we would be on the mark. Lord, as a Christian, we would get set. And Lord, as a worshiper, that we would fall down. And Lord, that we would truly be aware that as we leave this place, how you have spoiled us so on this wintry day here in February, Lord, where we can't decide what...